You like the new? Okay, that's my wife's doing, so kudos there. Also, you might not have noticed out there's a banner for the new theme, which if you haven't figured it out yet, you're really slow, because it's plastered almost everywhere. Okay, and then Wednesday night, we'll be continuing our study. Now in 1 Peter, beginning in verse 10 of the first chapter there. Alrighty. We had a good time of sharing last Wednesday. We'll continue. Thursday night, Lord willing, the council will meet, getting the big budget ready for the new annual year coming up in a few weeks. Is that it? Oh, heaven's sakes. It almost didn't seem worthwhile, did it? I do want to mention one other thing, and that is that back on the table back there, 2 weeks ago, Safe Families for Children was here and shared with us. Those of you who are here, remember, they left information in a sign-up sheet if you're interested in volunteering in some aspect of that ministry. And so we encourage you to continue to consider that and pray about it. And there is a place there you can sign up for some others as well. Yes? Okay, it's the same theme, but yes, next Sunday we'll be looking at specifically Genesis gleanings. All righty. And the readings, of course, through the week help us to prepare for those messages. Anything else I might be forgetting or missing? Nope. All right. On the front of your bulletin, as always, is the scripture to guide our thoughts as we begin to worship from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had the privilege to have a vision of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Aren't we thankful for that reality today? The Lord is in our presence, and he's filling it all with his glory. Let's begin with prayer. Father, as always, we thank you for the freedom to come into your house today. We know that you are already here welcoming us with your open arms. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy, your love, your faithfulness. We can go on and on. Thankful, Lord, that we can gather together like this. Thankful for each one that is here, perhaps some that are still coming. Pray your blessing in each heart and mind. But mostly, Lord, we want to just exalt you and lift you up. See you high and lifted up and seated on your throne this morning. We fall before you in humility and gratitude. So thankful, Lord, that you enable us to have a relationship with you through your Son. What he's done for us on the cross, his resurrection, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Stand, I mean, Kristen, or Alexis is going, "Be quiet," or something. And I said, "Whose son is that?" Bulldog goes, "That's good. Proud of you. Good dad. That's the way a dad will raise him, for sure." Alrighty, well, here we are again, and we're introducing this year's theme. Surprise, surprise, surprise. I bet we really had you fooled, didn't we, huh? Sue almost gave it away a couple Sundays ago, but she's not here to rebuke this morning, so would you pass it on, you two guys, you two boys?
No, we'll let you do it.
No, it's better coming from the sons. Yes. Okay, that's exactly why. I don't want to get hit. All righty, so vision, what? 2020 vision in 2020. How clever is that anyway? Boy, tell you what. Not so. You've probably seen a lot of that sort of thing already this year, but it's a fitting theme for us, and it will lead us into some new insights into God and what he has for us and what we desire to see, what he desires for us to see in this new year. And so we're going to have fun with that. It's going to be a nice long journey through the scriptures this year. But we're all good for that, right? Yes. And we want to begin this morning by just sharing the examples of a couple of characters in the Bible who had 20/20 vision and see what we can learn from them and apply to ourselves. We'll receive a challenge and an inspiration both as we do so. And as I said, if you hadn't seen the banner yet out there that my beautiful wife made, be sure and see that on your way out. And of course, it has this theme in it. And Sue mentioned a couple weeks ago the Pastor's Corner, the brilliant Pastor's Corner of a couple of weeks ago along this theme. So she already had a hint of what it was going to be. But this will be a little more in-depth than what was there. And of course, in the weeks ahead, we will continue to add to it. So we want to see a few examples this morning from God's Word of 20/20 vision. We begin with who? Elisha, Elisha's eyes. This is a fairly lengthy passage, but it's worth it. 2 Kings chapter 6, please, Alan.
I've been wanting to read this lately just because spiritually, Holy Spirit put on me, there's a real message here. So I've been wanting to read this, but
good.
I haven't yet.
All right.
So now I will.
All right.
Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked out the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord, the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go and find out where he is," king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He's in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria.
And if you're not familiar with the story, there they are, the enemies of Israel inside Samaria, the capital city, and they're surrounded by the Israelites. In other words, they're prisoners there in Samaria. And so we see that God is not only able to open our eyes to see him and to see all that he has for us surrounding us, he's also able to blind the eyes of the enemy and make him not be able to see clearly. So we've got it all going for us when we see the Lord for who he is and ask him to open our eyes or open the eyes of someone that we love who maybe is not seeing clearly, not seeing the Lord clearly. Or on the other hand, we can rebuke the enemy and tell him he's blind. So this matter of seeing is really important, isn't it? I don't know if there's anyone present who has real difficulty with that. Some of us have readers and that sort of thing, but maybe not have ever actually experienced blindness as such. We're blessed not to have had to. Christopher, that sang a little bit ago, he's never been able to see with his physical eyes, but I'll bet you he sees a whole lot more clearer with his heart than a lot of us do. and he's able to see Jesus and the realities of the spiritual world, probably more so. That would probably be even better. Anyway, I get off on the rabbit trails sometimes. But Elisha prayed that his servant would be able to see what was really there. The spiritual world is real. It's the reality. This world, the physical, the material, is a shadow, as C.S. Lewis said. It's just a shadow of the real thing. And so we want to be able to see clearer what is reality. We want to see with the Lord's eyes. We want to see as he sees. We want to see Jesus only, and then everything else becomes clear. So this is our goal for this year, and we're going to look at some other examples of persons who had 20/20 vision. And as it continues through the year, we'll see different ways in which the Lord can give us 20/20 vision. And so we want to look at a couple other examples this morning. And Job offers an example of what we might call suffering's sight. Suffering sight. Did you know you can see clearer sometimes because of suffering? I'll bet most of you have experienced that. It's not something we really long for or want to go through, but the Lord uses it in a way to enable us to see things clearer, as he did with Job. So even in the midst of, you know the story of Job and how he lost his family and he lost nearly everything he had, and he was bedridden with sores, and his wife said, curse God and die. Thanks a lot. That was very helpful. But anyway, even in the midst of his suffering, Job had clear sight. And this is what he said in Job 16.
Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me.
Yeah. Job had a pretty clear sight, even in the midst of all of that suffering he was going through. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that he will stand on the earth. I know I will see him with my eyes. Even in the midst of him, yet he was declaring with his faith and his trust and his belief in God that he was seeing, even now, even though he might not have realized that he was seeing the Lord pretty clearly. We're going to see at the end of the story how he has a little bit of a different perspective on it. And that's part of 20/20 vision as well. So he goes through that later. Then, as you remember, his friends come to help him with friends like that, who needs enemies kind of thing. Conversations with them and with God himself. Job comes to this revelation in Job 42.
Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.
Job despised himself. God called him. God told Satan that Job was the most righteous man on earth. God bragged about Job before Satan went to test him. And even through all of it, Job didn't lose his faith in God. He remained pure and steadfast, although he had some questions, obviously, about what he was going through and why the Lord was taking him through that. We all do that. And in the midst of our suffering, those questions sometimes can really get the best of us, and Satan uses it. But Job is a good example for us in the times of suffering and of testing. And he comes to the conclusion, I had heard of you. I had only heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. It's unfortunate that it takes suffering and that kind of testing sometimes for us to really be able to see God more clearly. Because, unfortunately, again I will say, without the testing, without the suffering, we're just kind of go on our merry way. And our focus is on other things. But when we're caused to fall on our knees and cry out to God, then we have a clear channel. Our focus is on Him, because what other hope do we have? And when we're in that position, God is able to reveal Himself more clearly. All of us know what I'm talking about. And so when it comes to that time of test, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit here, so I'm not going to say that yet. But Job saw himself more clearly, as well as he saw God more clearly. And so we come to the final conclusion in chapter 42, verse 10 and following.
After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. And so Job died, an old man and full of years.
Yeah. After the Lord had brought Job through that, and he said, I despise myself. Oftentimes suffering and that sort of thing, and we see God more clearly, it brings us to repentance, because we understand ourselves better and the need for repentance, and we see God more high and holy and lifted up. And it is then when we've repented that God is able to bring that restoration that he brought to Job. And he doubled Job's blessings for the remainder of his life. And it says that he died a man, an old man and full of years. That's the biblical way of saying he lived out the fullness, the completeness of his life. He really fulfilled what God had put him on earth for. And had he not been able to go through that time of suffering as he did, he would not have had the 2020 vision that the Lord gave to him through it. And so I want us to be encouraged. As I said, none of us really yearn for suffering. Oh, Lord, make me suffer more. Do you get up and pray that? Let this be a real day of suffering, Lord. You do, Dwayne?
No.
Oh, okay. Sometimes he does. All right. But James had a clear perspective of the value of suffering as well. It is his conclusion that we want to add to Job this morning, because James did use Job, you remember, as an example of patience and of righteousness. And this is what he says in James chapter 1.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Thank you for your emphasis, Linda. So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Would that include 2020 vision? To be complete and mature, not lacking anything? Yes, it would. So that is just a part of, and what we're saying is just a part of what God offers to us. So really, the next time I begin to suffer and I feel like that, do I really have to say, oh, joy? Do I really have to consider it joy?
Yes.
Okay. It's in the book. Does it require maybe a different perspective, a different view on life, a different view on suffering? Does it require 2020 vision to be able to see the value of suffering, especially if it's for the name of Jesus? All right? I mean, that's when we can really get joyous, when we know that we're suffering because of our faith in Jesus. But regardless, even if it's the smallest, seemingly meaningless way of suffering, consider it joy, because you know that through that, God is working His will and He's bringing you more to what you need. You call upon Him in those times. And that in itself is a great gift to give to God. What about you?
You know, even if our sufferings are from our own consequence, I've gone through sufferings of my own consequence, God is still good and helps us with that, producing that faith and that growth and that joy.
Yes. Our own stupid choices sometimes cause us to suffer, but God is gracious, and He will forgive, and He will bring good out of it. You stupid idiot. How long must I bear with you? Nonetheless.
So I talk to the Lord about a lot of consequences for actions.
Uh-huh.
So actions that they do, they get the consequences.
Right, yeah. Nonetheless, let us be gracious as God is in our dealings with that and try to be an agent of his bringing them to restoration as he did with Job. So we have a little better of a 2020 vision, even of suffering and of trials like that. Next, Isaiah, that we've already read about and sung about this morning, had a vision, and we could call this Isaiah's insight. Oh, isn't that clever? Isaiah's insight. All right, from Isaiah chapter 6. It is. Thank you.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were serpents, each with six wings, with two wings that covered their faces and two that covered their feet. And with two, they are flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of glory, of his glory." At the sound of their voices and the sound of their doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people with unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty."
Mentioned earlier that if we have a clear vision of the Lord, if we see him high and lifted up, the only holy God, it will always remind us of our unholiness. It does me. Every time I see God in his glory, I am reminded of that. And so Job said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Kiss me anyway, Mike. I can't resist." I told him I'd get him back for something. I can't remember what it was, but anyway, that's it. Because his eyes had seen the King of glory and the Lord Almighty. And so we are brought to remembrance of our holiness. But fortunately for Isaiah and for us, both, the Lord is still merciful, and he speaks a word of grace to Isaiah as it goes on there in verses 6 through 8. Is that you?
"Then one of the serpents flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with thongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'"
Yeah. The ultimate result of a 2020 vision of the Lord, when we see ourselves as he sees us, will be in offering ourselves to him for service. So Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. It reminded of him not only of the Lord's holiness, but of his unholiness. But in that repentance, in that admitting our unholiness, the Lord is merciful and gracious, and the angel comes and cleanses us. That live coal from the altar on the lips, representing, symbolizing the cleansing work that the Lord brings to us, so that we are made holy like him, so we can have a relationship with him. Everything Jesus did was for that purpose, to bring us back to God. And so it's not a fearful thing to see God in his holiness. It's a reminder of how much we lack, but nonetheless, it's also a reminder that he desires to make us clean, to make us pure, to make us holy, to be like him, and that's the work that Jesus has done for us. And then, so even in that, we can be joyful in a way of our unholiness that makes it possible for God to bring us back to him, to be part of that cleansing process that he offers to us as he did with Elisha. And then we will want to offer ourselves to the Lord. When he says, "Here am I, who will go for me?" The Lord is looking for people to use. He wants people with 20/20 vision who see clearly what he's all about and how he can use us. And so hopefully with Elisha, we will say, "Here am I, send me." Well, fourthly, Paul saw the light when the Lord knocked him off his horse, and he was blinded for a little while. He hadn't been seen clearly. He was trying to persecute the Christians. I mean, he was way off track. He was really blind spiritually. But the Lord took him through that process, and so he came to learn what 2020 vision was all about, and he answered the call that the Lord gave to him. Who can I send to the Gentiles to be a light to the Gentiles so the Gentiles can see with 2020 vision as well? And Paul, who was Saul, in response said, here am I, send me. And so he prays then for the Ephesians and for us as well today, that they would see the light of Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. What? Oh, that. Yes, thank you. Paul's prayers. We're going to look at Paul's prayers now. Thank you very much. I forgot to look if the back my back eyeball's there.
For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ know him better. I pray that the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may you give the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe.
Yes. So Paul is praying a prayer for the Ephesians of an experience that he himself had had when the Lord knocked him off his horse. He got blind and all that, but he finally saw the light in a true sense, or saw the Lord for who he was, Jesus, and all of his work, and he himself being privileged to be a part of the Lord's redeeming work for the Gentiles in particular. And so he's praying that they'll have a similar experience, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, would be opened, in order that, that's kind of like a so that, right? That you might know the hope, the riches, and the power that he offers to us. The hope. We have a hope. We have a hope within our souls, brighter than the perfect day. God has given us his spirit, and we want the world to hear it. All our doubts are passed away. You know that song? Okay, we'll have to sing that sometime. We have a hope. It's in our souls. It's brighter than the perfect day. God has given us his spirit. He wants the world to hear it. All our doubts are passed away. We have this hope. It's an eternal hope. And so we have a much better view on what this world is about onto our eternal hope. And he prays as well that the riches of his glorious inheritance would be granted to them. We have no clue as to the riches that God has to offer to us. We're not talking material. Now that's included. But he has so much more than just the material things. We could be the richest person in the world and have nothing, basically, compared to what God offers to us emotionally, mentally, spiritually. For eternity, his riches are available to us. And then, of course, he mentions as well the great power for us. He goes on to talk about how this power is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is available to us. We haven't begun to tap. I'm speaking for myself. We've not begun to tap the power that God has available to us. And so our eyes must be opened to see these things, the hope, the riches, the power that God has for us. A couple of chapters later, Paul adds another prayer for revelation and intimate knowledge of the love of Jesus in Ephesians chapter 3.
His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the powers through his spirit and in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God.
My mind just always kind of goes like this when it gets near the end. They're talking about being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Are you kidding me? Is that really possible, to be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God? You know, it's still hard for me to accept that that's actually a possibility. Paul prayed that prayer for them. He wouldn't have prayed if it hadn't been inspired by the Holy Spirit to pray such a thing. But I want to jump back and just make something clear. Paul began there, as Jimmy read. Jimbo! Sorry, Jimmy, didn't mean to say Jimmy. Jimbo. Paul says that God's intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known, not only here on earth, but to all the heavenly authorities. God works through, uses us to bring 2020 vision to the world and to all the heavenly authorities. He has a revelation through Jesus Christ and the church that is to pass the message on of who God is and what he's done for us through Jesus. We have the privilege of being part of that revelation, revealing to people, helping them to open their eyes and to see all that God has and does for us. And he says then, for this reason, because of that, that's why I pray this prayer, that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of God. And it goes everywhere. So there's no end to the wideness. There's no end to the highness. There's no end to the lowness and the longness. I mean, it's everywhere. So, wow, I just go, are you kidding me? Seriously? I mean, it's kind of beyond my ability. And we are limited in our brains, even though some of us think we're pretty smart. And then God reminds us of who we are and how little, how very little we see clearly. I'm speaking for myself again. You probably sense that. But to be filled with the measure of all the fullness, I just going, okay, Lord, if you insist, if you insist, I'm here. Here I am, little podunk me, born and raised in Eureka, Montana, Christmas tree capital of the world. Here we are in Sandpoint. It's not world-renowned. It's becoming that, and so we better be ready for that. Anyway, the point is, we probably see ourselves most clearly as that. But that God sees us most clearly as that. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what Paul just said? That he will give us the ability to see us in that light. So I think we have a lot to talk about and consider and open ourselves to this year in 2020 vision. I mean, there's a lot there. We're going to work together, but we're not done. Paul goes on to pray a prayer for the Philippians that their love would abound so much that they would enable them to see a greater depth and knowledge and insight of him. Philippians 1:9 following.
And this is my prayer, that your love may be abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
So what do we learn out of that? A key to being able to see and understand and have the knowledge that God wants us to is that our love would abound. He says, he prays that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight so that you can get on to these things. So we should never forget that love in itself, and God is love and Jesus is love, and we become a part of that, is really the key to being able to see clearly ourselves and others. And to see with eyes of love is a really important thing. I have to confess and admit to you some of the skepticism, some of the judgmentalism sometimes when dealing with people who, as we acknowledged earlier, make bad choices and need to suffer the consequences. And it's true. Nonetheless, Paul said of himself, I'm the chief of sinners. There has never been a sinner worse than me. I tried to kill God's people for heaven's sake. And yet God was gracious and patient and loving, forgiving, giving another chance, and we need to be the same way. That's the love that enables us to see people more clearly and to be able to see Jesus' love. I pray very often, Lord, give me your heart and your mind. I want to be able to see with your eyes because I really get blind sometimes. And we can be easily blinded by the world. And the enemy is always at work trying to be a part of that process. Rebuke it and claim what God has for us. Finally, we add a P.S., therefore, to these 2020 seers that encourages us to fix our eyes on who? Okay, Hebrews 12.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Yes, this is a great passage because it has a therefore at the beginning, and then it's got a so that. And boy, oh boy, we're in between the therefore and the so that, and it's glorious. It's glorious. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Elijah, Isaiah, Job, others, there are a whole many others, my mom and dad are up there, and others as well. Since they're watching us and encouraging us on, let us therefore lay aside these things that hinder us and keep us from seeing clearly. Let us fix our eyes on... Thank you. Let's do it again. Let us fix our eyes on
Jesus.
Oh, that's better. And we can keep going. Not only that, but Paul, or some consider that Paul was the author of Hebrews, okay? So that's why that slipped in there. Consider him. Consider Jesus. Not only keeping our eyes, but thinking about it, giving it some thought, giving it some meditation, considering what he has done for us so that. See, it's only after we've done these other things that we then will be able to not grow weary and lose heart. See, this is the thing. When we're not seeing clearly, we can become weary and lose heart. The enemy will use it against us to discourage us, to defeat us, to keep us from what God wants us to be and to do. Speaking for myself again, all right, been there, done that. But when I look again to the Lord, when I see Jesus, when I consider what he's done and all that he offers to me as a result of that, my heart is restored and I am encouraged again. I am strengthened by his Spirit because I'm opening myself up again to him. When I see the Lord high and lifted up, and I'm reminded of his love and his grace and mercy, all that he's done for us. I don't want to keep repeating everything that's there, but that is where I need to be in order for him to accomplish what he desires in and through me. And so my prayer this morning is that God himself, through Jesus, would be my vision. Does that make sense? It can happen because he will make it happen if we pray that prayer. Be thou my vision. Be my eyes. Be my everything. And when that's our prayer, the Lord will do what only he can do in us to make us like that. So as usual, I invite you to join me in my response as we sing this song, which is a prayer song, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart, and everything else that is a part of it. Let's stand together as we sing Be Thou My Vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord.
thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my
Thank you, Father, we can join Elisha and Job and Isaiah this morning in acknowledging that you alone are the holy God. And in your presence, we seem so unholy. And that's the case. Until we see Jesus for who he is and our hearts open wide to him. What he's done for us, and we say, yes, I need that. I have no hope except for Jesus. We receive his grace and his mercy, the blood that was shed for us, paid in full. Open our hearts to your cleansing, our minds, our eyesight to your cleansing. And you make us clean, you make us new, you make us holy like you. It's beyond our understanding, but Lord, in our spirits, it's real. It's true. And so again today, we acknowledge our need for you. We fall at your feet and cry, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. And we cry out for the mercy of Jesus. And we thank you that you can take us as small and weak and sinful as we are, and make us holy and pure like you. Thank you, Lord. All you do is ask us to acknowledge and to accept, to receive. And you do the rest. And so here we are, asking you to be our vision, asking you to be our wisdom, asking you to be all that, all that you are. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Not only for ourselves, Lord, but we desire this knowledge, this intimate knowledge and experience of you for the sake of others as well. For those that we love, for maybe even that stranger we don't know, but that we can see with your eyes. And we can be used by you to be a light in a dark world. We can help others have the vision of you that they won't have otherwise. What an awesome privilege and responsibility that is. But along with Isaiah and others, we say, here we are. Send us. Send me. Only by the work of your Spirit within us. Thank you, Lord. And so we lift up some today who are struggling and suffering and hurting. Perhaps